We have frequently spoken of the law of the first mention, which in the scriptures usually encapsulates the future doctrines that are going to occur. And perhaps it's nowhere more important to understand what is meant by Babylon in Revelation 18 than by going back to the book of Genesis, to the first mention of Babylon, Babel. We turn back then to just consider this and have it in our mind, in order that we may rightly understand what is signified by Babylon in Revelation 18. We turn to Genesis 10 and to verse 6. And the sons of Ham, remember, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, sons of Noah, the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Rama, Sabteca, and the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan, and Cush begat Nimrod. So he seems to come at the end to be the youngest. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, whereof it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now the first thing then to notice is that immediately after the flood, the nations were Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, and together with the animals, were all told to scatter over the face of the earth to replenish the earth. And when we come to the sons of wicked Ham, we have Cush the oldest, and it would appear that Nimrod is his youngest son. So he is a great grandson of Noah. Now Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. Here then, we have the first domination, the first desire to dominate and rule, the first one to be a terror, to terrorize after the flood. We have here too, as we shall later see, a desire to settle, which of course was anti-godly, absolutely, for God has said that was not to be done. Here was a man who was a mighty one in the earth, a mighty hunter before the Lord. That expression, before the Lord, doesn't mean that he did what he did as unto the Lord. It's an expression, a Hebrew expression, which can just simply sometimes mean that he was a very mighty hunter. By the standard of the Lord's excellence, he was a mighty hunter. That's the sort of use of the phrase that we sometimes get in the Old Testament. So, though his hunting was done in defiance of the Lord, he was strong, and he was dominant, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, the first king, the first one desiring to have a kingdom, the first one desiring to lord it and to rule it over men. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel in the land of China. And then as we turn to chapter 11, we see a little more about the beginning of this kingdom, which is Babel, which is of course the same word as Babylon. Let me read to you from chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they, and this of course is referring now to Nimrod, and his those over whom he had domination, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, come on, everyone. Let us make brick and burn them through it. Now, see, they've been told that they must be nomads, that they must wander all over the earth, that they must scatter and replenish. they desire to build a permanent city. That's the significance of Brady. A permanent city in rebellion against God. Let us build a city. They said, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go Judah, let's get on with it. Let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. If you like, of a ziggurat. But the idea is not the height of it, but that it is the height of rebellion. Here are those who are saying, if we can pull God down, we will. Let us make ourselves to rise as high as we can in our own and in the estimation of others. Let them wonder at us and our buildings and not at God. Let us make a name. See? All integral to Babylon. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad on the face of the whole earth. Which is what God said they were to do. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. This they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Now you see, you get this little hint in the word imagine. They were made in God's image, but man desired to change that image and have his own imaginations and his own ideas and his own agenda. So God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit says, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. When we studied this, we thought of what it must have been like to have been there. And people suddenly couldn't understand one another, and all the verb forms were different, and it's in some ways structurally similar, but they couldn't understand. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence, upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So at that time Babel was an unfinished city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, which means confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Babylon stands for confusion. Babylon stands for anti-God. Babylon stands for city life. And ever since that day of banishment, the world has sought to get back to one trading empire, one government, one language, one religion hostile to God. All these things are elements of Babylon, spiritual Babylon, as we see it in chapter 18. Now, Babylon was renowned, of course, for its trading. However, it is the first of the great beasts. Later, when Daniel had this vision of the beast, the first kingdom, the kingdom of his own time, was, you remember, the kingdom of Babylon. And that was succeeded by the Medes and Persians, and that was succeeded, as you remember, by the Greeks, and that was succeeded by the Romans. We've seen earlier how that has become Roman Catholicism in many ways. But the nations are viewed in this way. God has had these nations of the earth. Now, in these nations, there have always been the merchants. And Babylon also represents, and certainly does in Revelation 18, merchandising, trade, commerce, and all that is to be had by trading and banking and money and purchasing and possessions and luxury. And therefore, at one time, Babylon exemplifies the spirit of Babylon. It was the originator. But then, for example, Jeremiah and Ezekiel regard Tyre and Sidon as the epitome of Babylon. And then you might have the trading places of Corinth, In other words, what I'm saying is that at different times in history, particular trading cities and posts have represented what Babylon is here in Revelation set forth as standing. Now, I hope with that you'll understand that. The Babylon doesn't mean Rome. At least, it doesn't mean Rome national. But it might mean Rome if we were thinking about the trading aspect of Rome. But it stands, in short, as the spirit of trading for all the business enterprises that have to do with trade. If you like, the spirit that animates trade, commerce, ungodly religion, tyranny, all these things combined. Things that began with Nimrod and have continued down the years. And we see in Revelation 18 the final demise, the final ending of this whole system. So as we go into chapter 18, we see that John had this vision, and he saw another angel with great power come down from heaven. So great an angel was this angel that in the vision he saw the whole of the earth was lightened with his glory. The authority he had to pronounce judgment, the power he had, and the clarity with which everything was shown, symbolized here. And this angel cried mercifully with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Is fallen. That actually was first prophesied in Isaiah 21. And Isaiah 21 is a chapter in which the Lord's people are so bemused by being under the sway of Babylon. God shows Isaiah a vision. And he sees two messengers coming, but they're not riding horses. They're riding asses. And they seem very upset. And the watchman says, what is it? And they cry, Babylon is fallen. It's fallen. The old Babylon. All they have left is their ass and the clothes they stood up in. And here is the fulfillment, ultimately, of the whole spirit of Babylon. Cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, if you can see the picture, here is a city that is left abandoned. And when it's left abandoned, it becomes a ruin. And birds and animals and all sorts of things, they live in the areas that are being taken over by the vegetation. But here is the picture of Babylon in its final state, just as it's fallen. It's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You know that in Scripture, when a bird is not a literal bird, but when it is used metaphorically, it's always bad. A bad omen, a bird, you know. Now, wherever you get commerce and trade, and where you get anti-godliness, and where you get all the luxuries that the wealth and everything provides, then it does become the home of devilish activity. Becomes the home of the drug culture, it becomes the home of the drinking culture, it becomes the home of the narcotics, it becomes the home of homosexuality, it becomes the nurturing ground of all the things that luxury and many other things provides. So there's a wonderful picture here of the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So Babylon stood before it fell, and stands now, as it's not yet fallen, as the habitation of devils. Get involved in the system of Babylon, and there are devilish things that will be at work, and foul things will be at work, and unclean and hateful things will be at work. All nations, he says, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There are tycoons in every country in the world. There are the rich who are growing richer and the poor who are growing poorer in every country across the world. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now you see, her fornication was to turn against God. She was not faithful to God. The original Nimrod was not faithful to God and turned against God and sought domination and sought by power to make a kingdom and sought to establish a permanent city against God. And all the kings of the earth have loved the idea of wealth and of kingdom and of money and of luxury and of power. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Well, you know about these things. What is it that puts the pressure on Sunday trading and prevents the brethren easily meeting on a Sunday? What is it that puts the pressure for a united Europe? You see? What is it that puts the pressure on family life because people are required to work 7 days a week? Gain, profit, money. The whole system. Everybody knows with regard to the Lord's Day, working on the Lord's Day, that there's only so much money available, which could easily be done on the other days, but the whole thing, you see, it's the money side which seeks to destroy the sovereignty of a nation and bring us all into Europe. It's the money side which seeks to destroy the Lord's Day and family life. It's money led, you see. One of the things that greatly grieves me about modern Bible translations is that whereas a translation used to be led by the saints of God and their best exponents who wanted the word of God available, now it's money led. Which firm can make the most profit by having a new translation? Is this not the case? Is it not that Nelson's wants to produce one and another firm wants to produce another? This is the system of Babylon. That's what I'm trying to illustrate. The system of Babylon. And everything in it is money led. Your worth, how much you've got. Your worth, how much you've got, not what you may intrinsically be. If you've got time when you get home, you can read through Jeremiah 51 and Ezekiel 27. Jeremiah 51 is a long chapter and it is all against Babylon. But Ezekiel 27 says much the same things about Tyre, because Tyre was then with Sidon the epitome of all these things. Scriptures speak. But then, do you remember what the Lord said? Let me read to you some words from the Lord Jesus Christ about this whole matter. Do you remember that the Lord Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" This is what Nimrod did. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then, if you like, in Luke 12 and verse 15, let me just read you a little bit about that, because it all has to do with this spirit, you see. Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And you remember he said, there was a man whose ground brought forth plentifully, and he thought, what shall I do? I will pull down my barns and build greater. He was a typical man of Babylon. God said to him, thou fool, this night, remember Babylon is destroyed in an hour, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Jesus was standing firm and telling Christians that they must not be involved in the system. We do have to live, we do have to earn, we do have to buy and sell, but that's one thing. But to be involved in the system and to have its luxuries and to have all the latest and to have its merchandise and to store up things. The antique shows on television, they're all right to window shop and watch, but I mean, you are actually buying them, wanting them, and regarding them, and you must have the pictures, and you're prepared to pay $500,000 for a picture, and all these things are part of the spirit, it's all part of merchandising, it's all part of the spirit of these things. Yeah, you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 6:19. Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If our treasure is in Christ, heart will be where Christ is. If our treasure is in this world, then we won't want to go to heaven. And part of the preparation for our dying, which is when our spirit will be separated from the body, is to undo those strands by which we have tied ourselves to loving things of this world. When I wanted cover design for my book, The Switch to Its Clothes, which, as you know, is about preparing for dying, I deliberately didn't want a lovely country picture, because you see, these are some of the things we don't want to leave behind. We'd make it the worse. I've got to leave behind my garden, I've got to leave behind the sea, I've got to leave behind my favourite views, I've got to leave behind my family, I've got to leave behind. And sometimes these things have become too emotionally grounded to ourselves and the process of dying, like maybe in years before we're even thinking of dying, is the undoing of these things. And we are wise if we don't, in fact, wind them tight around us the older we get by wanting things and collecting things and making ourselves to be thoroughly, if you like, of Babylon. Right. You can read the chapters concerning Babylon for yourself. Verse 4. Now this is God's estimate. There are two verses in this chapter, verses 4 and 20, which show how we really should look at this matter. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now the word plague, as I think I told you last time, is the Greek word plague, plague. But the Greek word plague, which is here translated, does not mean plague, it means blow. That becomes much clearer, you see. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her blows. If you just can keep that place and turn just to Jeremiah 51, I don't want you to read it all, but it's there to be read at some point. Long chapter about Babylon. But if you turn to Jeremiah 51 and to verse 6, you'll see that what Jeremiah saw was the same as what John saw. Call to believers, Jeremiah 51:6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. You know, it's like when the police raid. They raid a den of vice, and there's a man there who has a respectable reputation, but he's gone to this place perhaps just as a once off. his poor. And his reputation is ruined. And it's become public. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. And then in the same chapter, verse 45. My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Come out of her, my people. And that, of course, is also in one of Paul's letters to Corinthians 6:17. Come out of her. That ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. It's probably true that there never was a Christian generation living in this consumer society that was so likely to become ensnared in the riches and the wealth and the complacency of this world. For her sins, verse 5, we're back to, for her sins have reached unto her, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, I am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. The clubbers who go out clubbing every Saturday night, Friday night at work, they think they can do it now they're 18, they think they'll be doing it at 28 and 38 and 48 and 58 and I sit a queen, I am no widow. These things will never end. And this, though I've used clubbing as the example, is always the mindset of those who are caught up in this whole loving of the world and its goods and its merchandise. It's lovely. Let's collect it. Let's keep it. It'll always be there. We'll always go on. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Here is a system that is going to be destroyed in a day. And I want to suggest to you that this is one of the final destructions before the end of time. We're going to see that when the system is destroyed, things are destroyed, which could mean that life could not continue much longer. Therefore her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now you've got this tremendous picture. You can imagine a city burning, but this is a spiritual picture. The kings, they see the destruction of the city, and they've loved it and lived in it, and it's been their life, and it's over, and they wail. And the merchants, it's been their living, they see the end of it, and they wail. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. This is one of the most remarkable parts of this particular prophecy. And you would expect it to be, because this is about merchandising. It is about the money system, the banking, the commerce, the trade. So it is the merchants who are the principal dealers here, and who are the ones you would expect to be most affected. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Oh dear. In modern phrases, the conglomerates are going out of business. If it's not Sony, a couple of years ago it was Enron, and so on. But you see,
if people cease to buy, if they turn from Marks and Spencer's and they turn from Sainsbury's and they go to Lidl, then bye bye to those long established firms. Nobody cares. It's all down to where people are currently buying. Now, but here, no one is able to buy their merchandise because of the destruction. This isn't the people who switch loyalties. I use that as an illustration to get you into the idea of the feelings. This is because there's nothing to buy. No man buys their merchandise anymore. Profits. Where the profits go? How should we live? How should we live in the style to which we've been accustomed? How should we even get daily pay? So we who are tycoons live like the rest of them? These are the questions that come through them, and why they feel so grieved that Babylon is destroyed. And then in verses 12 and 13 are spelt out the range of the merchandise that he's talked about. And I tried to get you to see the tremendous climax that it moves to by reading the last part of the story. He's talking about commodities, he's talking about gilt-edged, he's talking about stocks, he's talking about clothing, he's talking about luxury, he's talking about decorations. Talking about things that have the value in themselves, like gold and brass and iron, possessions like tools. Here we are. No man buyeth their merchandise anymore. For example, gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, wood, ivory, precious wood, brass, iron, marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil. Now you're coming down to the more usable, common commodities, aren't you? Fine flour, wheat, beasts, no more bread, no more meat, sheep, horses, chariots, no more transportation. Well, we don't have slaves in this country, do we? No more service industry. And souls of men. Oh yeah. The spirit of Babylon buys the souls of men. They're in the stock exchange 7 days a week, 24 hours a day if need requires it. The shop, the shopkeepers, and the corner shops, and the people who work in the shops of the big firms. 7 days a week, the firm requires it. Souls of men. They are exchanging their souls for this serving. But others may be exchanging their souls for the buying and the involvement and the love of this system. As much as there is a merchandising of gold and silver and stones and pearls, there is a merchandise of slaves and the souls of men. But historically, men have always been traded as slaves, and men's souls have been corrupted and destroyed by these things. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. All the things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. All luxury ceased. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, that great city. Verse 17, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to nothing. And every shipmaster, ship's captain, and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. Now, if you bear in mind, this was the principal means of transportation of that day. People could lose their whole lifetime savings if a boat went down, couldn't they? Be invested in it. But you see, the picture here is of all transportation, going, trains,
cars, lorries, planes. It's just a symbol for the whole thing. And the reason why I say this is to come at the very end is nothing will be available that you can't get off your own lot. There's no transport. There's no money. There's no traders. There's no conglomerate asters. Only what you can get by walking. I would suggest to you that that would last very long. When they saw the smoke of her burning, they cried, saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" In other words, they loved it. They were sorry to see it go. The kings, the merchants, the transport managers, all sorry to see the end of this system. And then verse 20. Not only in verse 4 was it come out of her, my people, but now in 20. Well, let them all say, "Alas, alas, alas. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you." Sought to keep the Lord's day. You were made poor and passed into prison. For the sake of the gospel, you could never rise to the top. You could never go to university. In many ways, down the years, for being a Christian, you were disadvantaged in the money system. You were cast into prison. If you were a chapel goer in the early days in this country, you would not go along with the Church of England, and your children cast in the poorhouse. God hath avenged you on earth. But we don't want to be involved in it, do we? And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea. If you can just keep the pace and go back to Jeremiah 51, there's a remarkable statement there. Jeremiah 51 and at verse 63. Jeremiah has prophesied about the destruction of Babylon, and he's read the book, and it's to be taken to Sariah, who went with Zedekiah the king into Babylon. And he says, when you've read it, bind a stone to it and throw it in the Euphrates. Verse 63. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. So the prophecy which was given to the Lord's people, but refused utterly by the people who were involved otherwise, was to be thrown as a witness into the Euphrates and buried there. And in a similar gesture, we have it here, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, but in this case illustrating the violence of the destruction. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the next two verses, which are rather like those other ones, the list of things that will be destroyed, this is a very, very sad thing. It's got a sad, haunting refrain. And the voice of harpers. Here was a city going about its business gladly in a way, but it was a system of wrong at heart. And the voice of harpers, and the musicians, and the pipers, and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom of the bride shall be heard no more at all. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, even the Roman Catholic.
money making system robbed the poor when they paid for masses and indulgences and all the other things. By thy sorceries were all the nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth, even if it were the Roman Catholics who put us to death and martyred. Ostensibly for doctrine, it was as much that the system is perpetuated for the finance and the glory that the popes, the cardinals, and all the others got out of it. So it can all be lumped together, and in the spirit of gain was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. Well, that system shall come to an end. This is liberation. We want as far as possible not to be involved in the system, to have just enough to do what we need to do, and not to seek to live it up or live in indulgence of ourselves or whatever. What we have is for the service of the Lord in His church, as far as lies within us. May the Lord bless us all.